Well, we are again in the book of 1 Samuel. So you can open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're just going to read the first 10 verses. This actually wraps up the story of Hannah from last week, but it was such a rich passage that it really deserved its own week. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. For I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? That just hearing your word is powerful because it is your word spoken to us. But in the next few minutes, as I open up this word and try to explain it, I pray that it would be faithful to what you want to communicate to us, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say Darwinism, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, survival of the fittest, and it's connected to that whole theory of evolution. Darwin wrote The Origin of the Species, where you get from a single-celled organism all the way up to human beings who can compose symphonies and build space shuttles and all the rest, which to me is the greatest leap of faith in history. But at any rate, there's another side of Darwinism that is just as insidious if you follow it to its logical conclusion. Because when they talk about survival of the fittest, that means that those who survive are more fit to live than those who don't. If you don't survive, you just weren't fit to live. Only the strong survive. The weak are kind of dead weight, and our species would be better off without them. That's progress. Now, that might be the brutal reality of the animal kingdom, but it's a terrible way to approach human society, right? I don't know exactly what the president of Russia was thinking when he decided he was just going to start dropping bombs on hospitals and homes in Ukraine. But I have a sneaking suspicion it has something to do with this philosophy that those who are stronger have a right to rule over those who are weaker. The rich have a right to be rich. The poor deserve to be poor because the rich are stronger. The strong have a right to get what they want and the weak don't. CEOs have a right to make a fortune, driving their employees to exhaustion, paying them as little as possible because they have the skills and the ambition to make it happen. That's capitalism for you. It might be kind of fun if you're the clever, able-bodied, ambitious person who's getting rich, but what if you have a disability? What if you just don't have that killer instinct to claw your way over top of other people? What if you were born in poverty and the school that you went to just did not offer a very good education or equip you with the skills to excel in the economy? What do we just say, that you're just not as fit, survival of the fittest? Oh, well, thank God that's not how his kingdom works. God does not believe in survival of the fittest, where the strong have a right to climb over the weak. God takes the principles of the world and he flips them on his head, on their head. So verse 4, again, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren, for example, Hannah, has borne 7 children. By the way, she ends up bearing 6 children total. So she didn't literally make it to 7, but after Samuel, she has 5 more children. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. God flips the world on its head. He's not content to leave people to fend for themselves. There is a God who cares about the poor and the weak and the disadvantaged. And he's the one who gives life and takes it away, who humbles people and exalts them. When we talk about God's sovereignty, do you know what that word means, sovereignty? It means that God is the one who rules over everything exactly the way that he chooses. And no one can stop him. Nobody can stop his hand. It means that the CEOs and the presidents and the warlords of the world are not the ones in charge. God is. And he loves to lift up the poor and the helpless, and he overthrows the strong and the proud. This is the principle, the very heart of the gospel. Our very salvation depends on it. Because many people approach religion with that same survival of the fittest attitude. You know, they believe that they're saved because they're good enough. They worked harder than the rest. They deserve it. But the principle of the gospel is the principle at the heart of this psalm that Hannah prays. That we don't prevail by our own strength, but by the God who lifts up the poor and the helpless. That's the gospel. Hannah's psalm calls us to honor the God who lifts up the poor through our surrender, through our hope, and through our praise. We're going to talk about why surrender, hope, and praise are how we respond to God, how we honor him. So first of all, surrender. Surrender your pride and obedience to the God who overthrows the strong. Surrender your pride to God. Why? Because he overthrows the strong. This survival of the fittest attitude creates space for a lot of arrogance in the world. You know, I have more than you because I am better than you. I don't know if you've seen the most recent remake of the musical Annie with Jamie Foxx, but we get a kick out of it when the foster mom in Harlem is shouting at the guy through the window of his limousine, "What, you think you're better than me?" And Jamie Foxx's character shouts back, I do think I'm better than you." Which, you know, you kind of figure he's thinking that, but you didn't expect him to actually say it out loud. But this is the sort of thing that Hannah is encountering from her rival, from her husband's other wife. Remember Hannah's big problems we talked about last week. Number one, that his husband, her husband, has 2 wives. And number 2, that the other wife has lots of children and Hannah can't have any. And this other woman antagonizes Hannah. She needles her. She just twists the knife to make sure that Hannah never forgets that Hannah can't have what she has. And in her joy and her relief, she can't help but cast a glance over at the woman that was making her life miserable. Kind of like, what are you going to say now? You may think you're better than me, but my God is greater than you, and he has broken the power that you had to hurt me. Verse 3, she says, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." The Bible doesn't encourage us to entertain thoughts of revenge, but we need to know that the wrongs will be made right, that evil will be put to an end and punished. It's not okay for the strong to treat the weak like they're worthless. And those that do have a judge who sees everything that they do, and nothing escapes his judgment. There's a judge for presidents who wage war on the innocent. There's a judge for criminals who think they got away with it. And praise God, there is justice in the world. The attitude, "I can do whatever I want," to other people is arrogant. And God will overthrow that kind of arrogance. It doesn't matter if you're a president. It doesn't matter if you think you've outsmarted the police or if you're a big celebrity and think you're too important or too rich to be touched by the law. It doesn't matter how strong you are. God is stronger, and God overthrows the strong. So we need to make sure this isn't us. Right? That attitude that's so prevalent today, I can live however I want, nobody can judge me, is also arrogant. It says that nobody can tell me what to do. I don't have to answer to anyone. God throws down that kind of pride because we do have to answer to him. We will stand before him. And verse 10 says, those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. We need to make a choice to surrender our obedience to God, to confess that we do have to answer to God for how we live our lives, and to choose to live the way that he tells us to. But there's a second kind of pride that we need to surrender to God that's more common in the church. And that's the pride of feeling like I deserve to be saved. It's that survival of the fittest idea applied to religion. I'm going to heaven because I deserve it. I've earned it. I made the cut. I'm good enough. I'm not like the drug addicts and the adulterers and the murderers. They deserve to go to hell, not me. I do good things. I'm a nice person. Therefore, I will go to heaven. 100% wrong. You know that? 100% wrong. Jesus tells a parable about two people that come to the temple to pray. One of them goes on and on about how many good things he's done and thanks God that he's not like all other people that are sinners. But then the other man won't even lift his face and he just beats his chest saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, that's the man that went home justified before God, not the one that was going on about how many good things he had done. Guys, we're all sinners. And we're not going to go to heaven by being less of a sinner than the next person. That's arrogance. And when I say we're all sinners, I mean not a single one of us has a right to stand before God and say, you have to let me into heaven. Nope, he does not. We have not earned that right. And if you stand before him insisting that you do have that right, he's going to send you packing. And this is such a common mistake that I feel like we have to hit it over and over again. The Bible says no one will be justified before God by doing enough good things. Romans chapter 3. There is nothing so spiritually deadly as pride, because we all fall short. And the attitude like, I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person, will ensure that you don't go to heaven. This is not hypothetical. Your salvation depends on this. That kind of self-reliance is self-righteousness. And it keeps you, as long as you're relying on yourself, it keeps you from relying on grace that saves you. As long as you rely on yourself, you will not rely on the grace that saves you. If we want to understand God the way that Hannah does and honor him as God, we have to surrender our pride and our obedience to him. But the good news is that those who realize that they're not strong enough will be lifted up. We also honor God when we hope in the God who lifts up the weak. Not only surrender our pride, but hope in the God who lifts up the weak. And even if you don't think of yourself as weak, just knowing that God lifts up the weak is good news for us. Gives us joy when we have a heart like Jesus. Because Jesus teaches us to care about the weak, right? All the way through the Bible, you read about God's compassion for those who are poor and in need. And he teaches his people to be compassionate like that. In the Old Testament, he commands his people to provide and stand up for the rights of the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the foreigner living among you. Jesus says, whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it for me. He teaches us to have a heart of compassion like that. Now, the hard part about that is that it really hurts when we see people suffering. When you turn on the news or you open the magazine or you get the letter in the mail that talks about, you know, the people that are starving to death. When we learn to love people in need, it breaks our hearts to see people being mistreated or unable to feed themselves. It can feel overwhelming, but there's a mighty God, and he lifts up the poor and the weak. Let hope surge inside of you when you hear that. You know, when you look at the brokenness of the world, you look at the people in need, the people that are starving, the people that are still in slavery today, if you can believe it, the people being oppressed, and you're just overwhelmed with the sense of despair and helplessness, look to the God that lifts up the weak and let hope break through the despair. And God is honored by the hope you have in him. And we can see this going on in God's people all the time. You know, you see on the news about the bombs being dropped on Ukraine, and you think, what can we do? I've had the privilege of meeting the people that are doing it. The Christians in Romania that are feeding and clothing and housing these kids that had to flee from Kiev because their home was being blown up. Neil Kring is one of those people in Muncie that lifts up those who don't have enough food, lifts up those who don't have health care, who don't have legal protection. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're also called to be involved in the work that God is doing, lifting up the poor and seating them on a throne of honor. One of the most visible ways we see God working in the world to lift up the weak is through his people, as he teaches us to love like he does. But thankfully, God's power is not limited to our human resources. He's not limited to just what we can do. It says the foundations of the earth are his. He set the earth on its foundations. He brings down empires and lifts up the needy. It's not just about, are there more good guys or bad guys working? There's a God working that's bigger than either of them. He lifts up the weak when there's no one else to lift them up. And we see that throughout this book. The last line of this poem foreshadows what's going to come next, where it says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And you think, well, the king's not weak. Well, you haven't met David yet. Remember, at this point in the story, there is no king. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us, is telling us about what we're going to see throughout this book. And it centers around this concept of a Messiah. This principle of God lifting up the weak is reflected in the Messiah in two ways. That God lifts up the Messiah against all odds, but God also lifts up the poor through the Messiah. When God anoints somebody to be king, he's going to make sure that they become king no matter who tries to stop them. The word anoint literally means to put oil on something. You can anoint a rock. You can anoint a tabernacle. And you can anoint a person. There are two men in this book who are anointed to be king. The first one's Saul. He does a bad job of listening to God. And so God sends the prophet Samuel to anoint a boy named David to take Saul's place as king. Now, you might not be surprised to hear that Saul really hates that idea. He tries to kill David. He does everything he can to keep David from reaching the throne. And you might think that if the king wants to kill you, sooner or later he's going to get it done because he's the king. But not when God is determined to do you good. If God is determined to do you good, it doesn't matter the powers of the world stacked against you. God will do you good. So David escapes death. He runs from Saul with no food, no weapons, ends up sleeping in caves, and yet God blesses David wherever he goes. Often in this book, David is the poor man that God raises out of the dust and seats among princes, because God has chosen him, anointed him to be the king of his people. And the Hebrew word for anoint, or the anointed, is Messiah. Before that word's ever applied to Jesus, it's applied to David, the king that God has chosen to lead his people. Now, if right about now you're thinking, you know, get to the point, why are you telling me all this background about what's coming in the Bible? First of all, it's good for you to know the Bible. If you ever come to church and you're just like, just give me a quick takeaway, it's helpful, it's healthy to take a step back away from your own life and see the big picture of what God is doing. It's valuable to have that perspective. God's people need a king, including us. God's people need a king, and the Messiah doesn't always look the way we expect him to. He's not always the most impressive. David did not look as impressive as King Saul. David didn't look as impressive as his first seven older brothers. He didn't look as impressive as Goliath. But again and again, God exalts the ones that are weak, the ones that are less impressive. Lifts up the weak and makes them strong when we trust in him. David says to Goliath, it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Don't be tempted to trust in worldly strength. Trust in God's strength to lift up the weak. Now, hundreds of years later, after David, Israel is thoroughly defeated by the larger empires around them because they've turned away from God. There's no king on the throne. There's no worldly hope that this little country is ever going to rise from the domination of the larger empires around them. And yet again, God promises a king like David, a Messiah, an anointed one by God to bring freedom to his people. And the man that God chooses to be that Messiah is even more unlikely than David, the son of a carpenter, born in poverty, surrounded by livestock, as we recently celebrated. He never held office, he never picked up a sword. And to top it all off, he died under Roman oppression, under the power of the Roman Empire, hanging by the side of the road on a cross. Now, how could somebody like that be the Messiah, the anointed king of Israel? Jesus wasn't just an unlikely candidate for king. He was an impossible candidate when his enemies killed him. And yet, Hannah's not exaggerating when she says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Jesus was literally raised up from the grave, up from the dust of the earth, and given a throne of glory. This psalm is about Jesus too. And he does it for us. God not only lifts up the Messiah, but he lifts up the poor through his Messiah. And we are the poor. Spiritually, we are all beggars. We cannot go to heaven on our own strength, by being good enough. It is not by strength that one prevails. The Bible says we were dead in our sins, and there's no way you and I are going to bring ourselves to life, but God does. Jesus became the way for us to be brought to life by entering into our death with us. He took our sins on himself and went to the cross to endure the death that our sins deserved. And it wasn't by strength that our sins were defeated. It is by Jesus becoming weak with us so that God exalted him to the highest place. And so the way for us, for you and me, to be exalted is not to act like we're strong, but by becoming weak. We take up our cross with Jesus. We go through his humility, his weakness with him. In some ways, confessing our need is harder than being strong because it's fun to be strong. It's fun to be seen as clever or good. Who wants to be weak and poor and helpless? This is why it's so hard for some people to come to salvation. They won't take it. They want to be good enough. They want to be strong enough. They want to hold on to their pride. All we have to do is trust in the God who lifts up the poor. No matter how many times we fall short of God's standard, do you understand that? No matter how weak you are, no matter how many times you fail to live up to God's standard, or how incapable we feel to do his work in the world, we honor God simply by putting our hope in the God that lifts up the weak. And that's where our salvation is. And finally, we honor God when we praise the only God who can save. If he's the only God that can save, he is the only one worthy of our praise. Hannah says it right in verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. God's called a rock for his people several times in the Bible, but especially for David. Because when David was running for his life, there was no walled city for him to hide in. He ran out in the desert, and the only place for him to hide were in the rocks. They were like a fortress for him that God had provided in the desert. City walls can fail us, just like human strength. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where human strength fails us. The best that medical technology has to offer can't save us. All our advanced weaponry can't keep us safe from our violence against one another. and all the gadgets and family vacations in the world can't give us meaning and hope. Human strength cannot take the place of God. There is no rock but our God. We can't save ourselves from sin. We can't raise ourselves from the dead or give ourselves eternal life. Only God can do those things. So celebrate Him. Praise Him. Last week we read about Hannah's story, pouring out her devotion and need to God, and how God met her in her need. But the story isn't over yet. The story's not over until she responds with worship. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. When we pray to God and He answers our prayers, that's wonderful. But the story's not over until we bring it back to Him in praise. Whatever lessons we take away from church on Sunday morning, whatever comfort we might personally receive on Sunday morning is great, but it's not more important than coming together to praise God for everything that He's done for us. The Bible says, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and the story's not over until what He's done for us comes back full circle to praise for Him. So as we close this morning, consider, where are you? Where are you this morning? Are you the strong person who's proud in their own strength? If you ask yourself if you have eternal life, do you start thinking through all of your virtues? Or do you think of the God who's able to lift up the weak? When you realize that God is the one who brings death and makes alive, surrender your pride to Him and just rely on His grace, not your goodness. Maybe you're the person who feels weak and overwhelmed with things beyond your control. God will not abandon you to the ruthless world where only the strong survive. The earth itself is in God's hands, and He lifts the poor from the dust and seats them among princes. Don't be afraid, but put your hope in God. Have you forgotten to praise Him for all He's done? What expressions of praise do you give to God? Do you come and sing His songs to Him with His people? Do you testify to the rest of the world about what He's done for you? Do you pray prayers of adoration when you're alone? There's a God who turns the powers of the world on their head, who shatters the strength of the strong and exalts the poor. Honor Him with your surrender, with your hope, and with your praise. Would you pray with me? God, thank You that we don't have to be strong enough. That You're strong enough. You are big enough. It's Your power that prevails, not ours. And I pray that You would give us the humility to accept that, to stop fighting to be strong enough, to stop trying to defeat other people or prove to You that we deserve to be saved, but just to rest in Your power, just to rest in Your grace. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. God, give us the peace to rest from our striving and to trust in Your power. Lord, do send us, though. Let us be part of the work You're doing in the world to lift up the weak. When we see those that are discouraged, when we see those that don't have enough or can't take care of themselves, give us the compassion like You to join with You in Your work. And thank You that it's not ultimately our power, it's Your power working through us. And so I pray that You would receive the glory. Our Father in heaven, let Your name be hallowed. In Jesus' name.